Your friend. Sorry, I moved that up about your situation.
We've been in Galatians for a few weeks, and I wanted to hopefully get through the end of 4 and chapter 5 tonight. We may not, that doesn't matter really. But the last time we were together, which was before Christmas, which seems like forever, feels like a month at least, probably, for the study in Galatians at least, we had left off in right in here. The Apostle Paul was, you know, fervent, and he was talking about how good it is to be zealous in a good thing. And then we talked about zeal. We talked about what God had for us in Jesus Christ was so much better than what could be offered under the law. And he challenges them, and he uses an example from the Old Testament, and he uses it as a symbolic picture. And what he does is he says to them, he challenges them in Galatians 4:21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman." Do you remember who those two women were? Does anybody know their Genesis story very well?
One was the maid,
whose name was Hagar, and the other one was Sarah. That's right. And he says, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." See, so he's using this as an illustration. And what happened was the bondwoman, the slave woman, was born, the child from that was born according to the flesh. What's he getting at here when he says this? One was by through the flesh and one was through promise. Why does he say this?
Well, because the promise was the promise through the Jewish blood, through the bloodline, for Abraham, and
okay,
and then the other one was for the
Gentile. It was born according to the flesh. It says.
Gentile, the world.
Yes. Okay. It's true. But tell me more.
Well, Sarah.
Sarah was his wife.
Okay.
He was promised that she'd be pregnant.
Okay.
She was his legal wife.
Okay. So not only, okay, so there was the question that Sarah was his wife and Hagar was the slave, right? So there was a difference there. But when it says according to the flesh, what does it mean? Because both babies were born physically, right?
Because Sarah wasn't able to have kids.
Okay, so the one that was according to promise then, let's talk about that for a minute. What was that considered to be?
From God.
It was a miracle. It was a gift from God. It was from where?
From heaven.
It was from heaven. It was from above, right? So one child was a child of promise. One child came as a result of God working, not man working. Now, Abraham and Sarah did something, I'm sure, but it was beyond what was expected, right? It came from heaven. This first child was according to man's scheming and man's effort, right? Sarah says, "Listen, Abraham, God's promised you a baby. I'm too old. This is not going to happen unless we take a hand in this matter. We have to do this. We have to take the responsibility. We have to make it happen. God says what's the promise is. Now it's up to us to make it happen." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that that's what Christianity is? Sometimes we do, you know. Well, you know, God's given the promises, but if we want to make it happen, we've got to get out there and make it happen. And we can think this way, but I can tell you, we're going to find ourselves exhausted after a while if we go that route. And that's what they did. They made it happen all right, but it caused a royal, what? Mess. It caused a royal mess. Why? Because they were trying to engineer and do what God promised he would do. We can trust God here. Now, God will use us. There's no question he'll use us, but he's going to use us his way, not our way. And so our attempts at times to try to fulfill the plans of God and get them done by human means and by our own methods and ways, God's not interested in it. And it was a disaster, and it caused a lot of grief. And what actually ended up happening is what happens between these two sons? They don't get along, right? They actually don't get along. The older one was Ishmael, and he begins to pick on the younger one, and finally a time has to come where there's a parting of the ways. And so Paul uses this as an illustration. He says these things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. So he gives us as a picture of two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which is what? What's the covenant of Mount Sinai? The law, right? That's where Moses went up and got the law, right? And the other one, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this is Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So he's using Hagar as an illustration that she is the slave woman, and that it was a child according to the flesh and not from the promise of God. And he says, it's just like the law. It's just like what the law is. It's a slavery. It's bondage. And it's man's effort, because the law is always, what can I do for God? But grace is always this, what can God do for me? Now, it might sound like one is much more altruistic to say, well, what can I do for God? What?
You said grace is what can God do for me?
Yes.
Grace is what does God do for me? What God has done for me.
Well, it is in that sense, but it's also us looking for grace. So what can God do for me, as well as what he has already done? What does God do for me? But grace is a recognition of that and me recognizing it, rather than what can I do for God? Because much of Christianity, you will find this, that much of Christianity is hung up on the idea is that we've got to do it for God. But I can tell you, you'll find yourself burnt out eventually if you go down that road, because you will find God doesn't need you. That may be a little bit humbling, but he doesn't really need you. He can do very well without us. But we need him. And if we will go this route of surrender, of yielding, of giving over, we'll find his strength and power will do mighty things through us. It was incredible what took place when Sarah ends up having a baby. This was God doing something mighty, rather than our, you know, Sarah's scheming and trying to figure things out and to get things done. And so he gives this picture. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout for you are not in labor, for the desolate has more children than she who has a husband. In Galatians 4:27, he's giving using an Old Testament prophecy in speaking about the fact that Sarah ended up with more descendants than Hagar ever had, in the sense that not only physical descendants, but eventually spiritual descendants, because when you trust in Christ, you become one of the children of Abraham. Now we, brothers, as Isaac was, we are children of promise. So we are children of promise. We're born from above. We're not born of human will. In John chapter 1, verse 12, somebody like to read that? Anybody got a Bible with them? John 1, 12. I want 12 and 13, actually.
1, 12 and 13?
Yep.
John 1. Where's John 1?
John chapter 1.
There's no 12.
John. You're in 1 John.
1 John.
No, it's not 1 John. It's John. Gospel of John.
Oh, sorry.
It's okay. Not the first one that's... I got it up here too. No problem.
John 1, chapter 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
So you see, it says, what does it say here? They were born not of blood. Okay, it's not your bloodline, right? Not of the will of the flesh. There it is. Not your willpower, not your determination, not like Sarah saying, hey, okay, we got to make something happen here. Let's, you know, you sleep with Hagar, make a baby, and it'll be my baby, right? Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Born of God, from above. And this is the receiving of Christ makes us one of the children of God, and it's a new birth. Some people think, you know, oh, this born again idea, that's only found once in the Bible, in John chapter 3. But you know, it's found in many more places than that. Oh, that's the other one. It's found in many more places. We found it here in John 1:13, that we were born from above, that it's a spiritual birth that God brings to pass. And that spiritual birth is what makes us the children of God. It isn't then something that we accomplish in ourselves. We are the children of promise. That's what we are. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now, he says. So people who are under the law, the Jews at that time, they were persecuting Paul. They were following Paul wherever he went, and they were persecuting him because he wasn't teaching the law. He was teaching grace. He wasn't teaching that you have to do all these things in order to be saved. He was saying all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And people didn't like that. They were very upset with him. They wanted law. And Paul says there's no room for law. There has to be grace all the way. Oh, that we could learn to really lean on Jesus Christ. If we could learn to really depend on Jesus, and we would find his power far better than ours, rather than trying to live according to our own strength and power and law. So nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. He's still using this as an illustration. And he's saying there was no room in the house for Ishmael and Isaac. They could not be together because one was a child that was of bondage and one was a child of freedom. And what he's saying them, using this as an illustration to say, there is no room in your life for law and grace. You can't have both. So you can't.
What nationality was the maid?
At that time, she was an Egyptian woman. She actually, when Abraham made his little journey down to Egypt, which he shouldn't have done, because God told him to stay in the land of promise, there's a famine in the land. Instead of trusting God, he goes down to Egypt, gets in a tangle down there, if you remember. Sarah was very beautiful. The Egyptian ruler said, I want her, and he got in trouble, right? And it's likely that's when he picked up Hagar, which also shows going your own way will cause problems.
So to this day, they still don't get along.
No, because now the sons of Hagar are actually the bulk of the Arab races in the world, are the descendants of the sons of Hagar.
Says here, Hagar, the Arabic name for Mount Sinai is Hagar, meaning stone.
Which is interesting because that's what Paul is using it as a picture.
So did he cheat on his wife and have an affair or what?
Well, Sarah arranged it. Sarah arranged it for it to happen.
Yeah.
Because surrogate motherhood is not new. It was going on then often. And that's as you later on, when you go through Genesis, you find that Jacob's had ended up with two wives. And that's what they, and when they couldn't get pregnant, they'd get their maid to go in, have the baby, and then they would claim the baby. So there was lots of shenanigans went on. Nothing new under the sun, huh?
It wasn't common for a woman in her 80s at any time in this history of men.
No, to have babies, no.
But I didn't believe.
So anybody here that's in their 80s, be careful. And so as he uses this illustration, he says in Galatians 4:31, so brothers, we are not children of the free woman. Oh, wait, no. Is that the last of the... Well, something wrong with that text. I better check it. We actually are children of the free woman. So I got to go check here.
I have it here.
What's that?
I have it here.
Okay, what does it say?
Therefore, brothers, we are not children of...
That's where my mistake is. You're not children of the slaves, but of the free woman.
It says in the King James, it says, so then, brother, we are not children of the bondwoman.
Yeah, it would probably be bondwoman.
Yeah.
Yeah. It doesn't matter. But of the free woman. Okay, thank you. Jennifer? And so he uses all of that just to say, listen, we dare not go back under the law. And so in Galatians 5:1 he says, stand fast then, stand firm therefore in the liberty or the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now we've gone over this, Paul's gone over this over and over again in Galatians, hasn't he? He's been emphasizing, he's been saying it one way, he says it another way, he says it another day. He says, listen, you can't mix the two. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You become estranged from Christ, you intend to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. Now, none of this is saying you lose your salvation, but it is saying you're in a useless place. If you're a Christian who begins to live by law instead of by grace, if you're getting up in the morning, you're saying, well, you know, I don't want to, but I have to read the Bible every day. You know, something shifted in your life, and suddenly you're living by law. And it's not a good place to be. God is meant for you to live by grace. If you find yourself struggling in your Christian life, then fall on your knees and say, Jesus, I need fresh wind, fresh fire. I need fresh life, fresh breath from heaven. Because all my life, Lord, comes from you. You're my source. You're my life, Lord. And so, Lord, come breathe on me and trust him to do something in your life to lift you up. The Bible gives us such great promises. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He, in due time, he will lift me up. At the right time, he will lift me up. I need to live by grace. I can't live by law. And one of the things that the Jews were coming, we said this earlier, they were coming to the Christians who were Gentiles, the Galatian Christians, and telling them, unless all you people get circumcised, you're not going to make it. You need to get circumcised. And Paul's saying, you want to go down that road? You're going to have to do every other thing that the law entails. And then you're going to be living by law instead of by grace. And so the Jews are saying, you got to become just like we are, or you're not going to be saved. And Paul's saying, you don't have to do any of that. But you have to trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation, of course, is all found in the work of Christ at the cross. And as soon as you add one law to that, what happens to the work of the cross? It becomes of none effect to you. Because when do you stop? Well, if you got to add one, you must have to add two. Or it could be three, it could be four, it could be ten. There is no law to be added to this. It is simply and wonderfully by grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails or counts for anything, but it is faith working through love. Now, this is a powerful passage of Scripture because it says it doesn't matter whether you are circumcised or whether you are uncircumcised. It doesn't count for anything because it's faith that's working through love. He's telling them, listen, it doesn't matter. Those things are not what matters. And so what is it? What does faith working through love tell you? What is faith?
Trusting.
Depending, right? Trusting. Mm-hmm. It is your dependence upon God working through the love of God. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what it has to be every single day of your life. Then you want to worship. When you move away from that, all of life becomes a burden. Everything becomes a trial. We're on our own. We're trying to struggle our way through. We're finding ourselves not leaning on Jesus. Then we're leaning on, what can I do to fix the situation? What can I do to fix my life? What can I do to get anything done? I'm looking at myself and I'm looking at my resources. And let me tell you, you don't have very many. We run dry. It is faith working through love. It is depending upon someone that you know that loves you, and just constantly leaning on Jesus Christ. He challenges them again. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, you allowed one thing in here, and it's going through the whole lump, just like yeast, right? That's what happened to yeast. That's what leaven is, right? A little yeast in the dough, and it goes through the whole thing. It won't stay in one place. It goes through the whole mess. I have confidence in you, in the Lord. You'll have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? So then the offense of the cross has ceased. He's saying, listen, you know that this is the message I preach, because if it wasn't, I wouldn't be persecuted. The Jews wouldn't be following me around and give me a hard time if I was going around telling them that they had to be, the Gentiles had to turn into Jews. He says, no, the defense of the cross would cease. And then he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, what he's actually saying, I wish those people that were coming and telling you, you got to do some cutting down here, right? That's what circumcision was, right? I wish they'd cut themselves right off, emasculate themselves. He's speaking pretty strong words, isn't he? That's what he's saying. He says, I wish they'd cut themselves off. Listen, if they think it's going to, well, maybe they didn't quite cut enough. Why don't they cut it all off? Maybe they'll be better then. Maybe they'll make them better Christians then. So he's using pretty strong language here, isn't he? Because he says, for you, brothers, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. He says, listen, this Christianity is a great freedom. Don't lose your freedom. But he says that freedom is not an excuse to do wrong, not an opportunity to satisfy your sinful desires, but it's an opportunity through love to serve one another. Real surrender does not produce a sinful lifestyle. Real surrender does not say, oh, since I'm a Christian and I'm not under law, I can do whatever I want and I can sin away. You know, there's a verse I showed on Sunday morning. It says, all things are lawful, but all things are not wise. And so I'm not motivated by law now. I'm motivated by love. Isn't that what he says here? Yes. Motivated by love and not law. Isn't that good? Isn't that the way it should be? You know, and that's what God calls us to. You know, when we bring up children, originally you bring them up, you have to have law. You love, but you need law, because they're school. They need to be schooled into what's right or wrong. But eventually, you hope, by the time they reach 50 or 60, that, you know, it becomes a love situation and not a law situation. You know, when they're 50 years old, you don't want to be going to your children and telling them, listen, this is the law here. This is what you got to do, you know. Right? I know sometimes it can work out that way. But I'm just saying that that's not the way it was meant to be, right? Law was the beginning, right? It's a schoolmaster just to get them started. But once you get past that, there should come a place where there's cooperation and where there's willingness and where there's love and where there's relationship. In other words, it's time to grow up. And that's for us too. We need to grow up in our Christian faith. We need to grow up in grace and find ourselves through love serving one another.
I've had four people tell me, you know, I'm in the choir, when you try to get them to, I'm talking about Bible study or something.
Yeah.
Their excuse is, well, I'm in the choir.
Yeah.
So I think to myself, they must be trying to sing their way to heaven. Yeah.
Sometimes that's true, yeah. Sometimes. Whatever it is, it doesn't work, right?
No.
For here's the fulfillment of the law. What is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law. The law is fulfilled in one word. The heart, what the law, it was meant to be, was this. But the trouble was, is that we couldn't accomplish it. And so God has to say, we have to do away with the law because it doesn't work, because there's something wrong with all you people. And instead, we have to bring in grace. And that grace will accomplish this very thing, because the grace of God comes upon us, the love of God is poured through us, and suddenly we find ourselves loving our neighbor. Because the opposite of it is, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is a strong word in Galatians 5:15, and it just says, listen, if you chew each other up, you're literally going to chew each other up. You'll devour one another. Oh, our tongues. The Bible says in James, our tongue is an unruly evil. No man has yet learned to tame the tongue. And it's the truth. Only God can tame our tongues. Oh, that we're careful with what we say, that we don't bite and devour, that we don't gnaw on one another. It's really what it's saying, right? You know, it's like, you know how, you know, when I was growing up, I remember I'd go on the school bus. I remember this so well. And when you get on the bus, all the young guys were on the bus, right? And it was from the time you get on the bus till the time you get off, one fellow would say something about to somebody else, something really, you know, as rotten as he could, and the other person would say something back, like, you know, you're stupid. Well, and the other one would say something else, you know, well, you're so stupid that when you come out backwards or something, you know, whatever it was. But it was, and then everybody would, when somebody would say something that would really, you know, real sharp bite to it, everybody would say, oh, cut, 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 cut. That's what they would say. Cut, 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 cut. I remember that so well because that's what they did. Everybody was trying to cut one another up all the way to school. Does that sound like a nice Christian atmosphere for young people to be? That's the way it was. And oh, everybody would laugh and say, cut, 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 cut. And the other person would try to think, I gotta see if I can cut the other person back, or somebody else would say something nasty. If you bite and devour one another, watch out. You'll be consumed by one another. Pretty obvious, isn't it? So guard your tongues, friends. This is practical experience. Paul is saying, listen, if you're going to be walking in the Spirit, and if it's going to be loving one another as your neighbor as yourself, you aren't going to be doing Galatians 5:15. So if suddenly you find yourself biting and devouring, is that the Holy Spirit or is that the flesh? That's right. So always check. Know where the source is, because I can walk in the flesh as a Christian, and so can you. And therefore, I need to know whether I'm in the flesh or in the Spirit in the given moment. And if I'm in the flesh, I'm wrong. No matter how right I am, I'm still wrong. If I'm biting and devouring, something has gone wrong. It doesn't mean that we don't deal with issues, because the next chapter does deal with issues. It says if somebody's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. And then it says this, with a spirit of meekness. With a spirit of meekness. And so if somebody's overtaken in a fault, it doesn't say just ignore it, pat them on the back and say keep on being faulty. It doesn't say that. It says, you which are spiritual. All of a sudden, there's a qualification involved here. If you're going to be involved in trying to help someone to better themselves or to deal with an issue in their life, first thing you got to do is be in the Spirit. It's got to be the Holy Spirit working. If it's the flesh, it's only going to be biting and devouring, and it's all going to come back at you. It isn't going to work anyway.
Well, it's a tough one to swallow. We had a few conversations about that.
We have.
I realize the difference today, of course. When someone I knew, you know, was completely wrong.
Yes.
Right? And, you know, my flesh was rising. I'm right. No. I'm right. That's it. But I was wrong.
Yeah.
Because of my anger, my faith. I wasn't saying that stuff in the Spirit. I was saying it in my flesh.
Right.
Spite and all the others.
We can be so right and so wrong at the same time. It's not even funny. It's the truth. And sometimes we're just downright wrong, but sometimes the things that we want to deal with are right, but it's how we do it that matters. We must be careful, and this is what he gives, two pictures here. One is the incredibleness of grace at work, where you love your neighbor as yourself. The second one is where the flesh is at work. And so the challenge is in Galatians 5:16 then, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now when you see the word lust of the flesh, you might think that, oh, that has to do with sexual immorality. Well, it could be that, but really it has anything to do with the sinful nature at work. Okay? Anything to do with the sinful nature at work. The desires of the sinful nature is really what is being brought out here. I think the NIV might use that term. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. It's like there's a war on. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. And so he gives the picture here of what happens, and this is almost identical to what I shared on Sunday morning from Romans chapter 7. Remember what he said? I said in Romans 7, he said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The stuff that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And Paul's writing as a Christian, and he's just so frustrated with himself because he wants to do the right thing, and all of a sudden, bang, he does the wrong thing. He says, what's the matter with me? Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says. I'm fed up with myself. I'm disgusted with myself. Because I can't seem to do the things I should do. I try to do them, but I end up doing it ends up backfiring and going in the other direction. That's exactly what Galatians 5:17 is saying again. It's saying that if the flesh is in control, you see, if you walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because if you're walking in the flesh, then you're not going to be walking in the spirit, and you're not going to be able to live this Christian life. So he equates here, remember that he was talking about law and flesh. So he's putting law and flesh together here, and he's showing us that what the law does is stir up the flesh. If all you're going to do is say, well, I got to try and do a certain standard. Here's what a Christian should be doing. So I'm going to try and be a really good Christian and live up to a good Christian standard. You're going to be a mess. You're not going to live up to your own standards, let alone the Bible's. You're going to be an absolute failure at this Christianity business, because that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a leaning on Jesus Christ and depending on him. And as you lean and depend upon him, as by faith you lean on him, faith that works through love, you find the Spirit of God rising up and being for you what you cannot be yourself, what you cannot attain by human effort. God enables you to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the call and the challenge is walk in the Spirit. Now, how do you walk? How do you walk? No, just tell me how you practically walk.
One step in front of the other.
One step in front of the other. That's right. It starts with, in this moment, because when you're walking, it's just one step at a time. In this moment, oh God, how I need you. I need you, Lord. I need your presence. I need your strength. I need your power. And for the next step, I need it. For whatever comes out of my mouth, Holy Spirit, you must be the one who speaks, not me. Whatever I think, even, you know, the Bible goes so deep and so far as to say every thought is to be captive to Jesus Christ. Thought. That's extreme, isn't it? That is so radical. But that is the only way that I can live this Christian life. And I've had to learn this, friends. And I learned this many years after I was saved, actually. You know, the truth of this and the heart of it. I was at least 10, 12 years a Christian before I caught on that this is the way to live all the time. Now, it wasn't that I wasn't living it to some extent, but I wasn't aware of it was one or the other. And I wasn't, like, checking to see, where, you know, who's on first here. Is it God or is it me? And boy, when you begin to live in a place where, okay, Lord, I'm going to be still here. I'm going to let you take over here. It's not me. It can't be me. And when you find out what me produces, the biting, the devouring, the arguments, just the rottenness of what the flesh produces, you begin to realize, oh, I have to die. I cannot live here, Lord. I dare not live. And so to get in a place of getting up to preach, for example, oh, I could tell you that each time I am crying out to God, Lord, let it be you, not me. Please, Lord, you speak. Please, oh God, you must, because I don't want to. And I can tell you this, I have old tapes of old messages that I preached years ago, and I've once in a while I'll put one on, and I'll go, oh, listen to that guy. And it wasn't that I was saying things that weren't true. I was pretty orthodox back then, as I am now, I think, you know, biblically accurate. Everything I said was accurate, but oh, I couldn't feel the love or smell the love of it at all. It was just like, oh, I don't want to listen to that guy. Because I could hear my old nature. I could hear the flesh more than I could hear the Holy Spirit at work. And that doesn't mean there isn't lots of growth yet in terms of moment by moment letting the Holy Spirit have his way. But this is the pathway to life, friends. It's the only pathway we have. Because if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit. I love that phrase. The Holy Spirit leading you. Do you know that Galatians keeps mentioning the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the need of the Spirit? because it's the counteractive work to law. Law is what you can do. Grace and the Spirit is what God can do. God taking over, God working, and then he gives the works of the flesh, and he gives a list of the two things. And this is a big list in Galatians 5:19, and each one of them have repercussions. Each one of them produces just rottenness. Adultery is one. That is somebody cheating on somebody in a marriage, right? But then it says fornication. What's that? Any sexual activity outside of marriage. Uncleanness. That doesn't mean if you didn't take a bath, okay? But anything that is filthy in any way. Lewdness. And that is, once again, surrounding the whole, you know, they used to say the water cooler jokes, right? The kind of jokes that you'll hear in some places, right? All of this stuff is from the flesh, right? It's not from God. Idolatry. That carries worshiping an idol. Now, is that just going down and seeing a statue and worshiping it? It is that. But what does the Bible say idolatry is called what? Anybody know? No.
Anything that takes away from God.
Okay.
Spiritual adultery.
Yes.
If you worship whatever it is rather than God.
Before God. You put those things before God.
Okay.
Whatever it is, money or gain.
Colossians says covetousness is idolatry. So covetousness, that is where something grabs your attention and it is central to you now. That's exactly what you guys are saying, right? Something that becomes central to you instead of God, right? Sorcery or witchcraft, some of the Bible verses use. What is that? Get the brew here! Is that what it is? The witch with her brew? Devil worship? Okay.
The Bible says drugs. Ask and you shall receive. But instead of asking and praying and seeking God's will, if you go see a fortune teller or something,
sure.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, that's how I interpret that.
Do you know that the word, you know what that word is in Greek? Pharmakia.
Yeah.
Do you know what that is? The deception of the mind through the use of drugs. Okay. That this actually is, and because sorcery or witches, when you think of witches, what are they always doing? Making a brewing a potion, right? Brewing a potion. And that's where the idea of witchcraft comes in here. It is actually the deception of mind through the use of drugs. I was quite shocked when I found that out, because it says in the book of Revelation that all sorcerers will find themselves in the lake of fire.
Yeah.
And what it really is saying, all drug users.
But dear, without drugs, which I know all about that, and I know what the drugs that is part of that, but I believe an evil spirit getting in your mind, a demon.
Yeah.
That's also
absolutely. And the illicit use of drugs. Now, I'm not saying there aren't medicinal uses for drugs, but the illicit use of drugs often will bring about demonic influence and power in your life. There's no question about it. That it, along with drugs comes demonic influence and demonic power as well.
So it's pharmaceuticals out of the drugstore.
Oh, of course. They can be used in the same way as any other one. When they are used in their improper way, it is incredible what damage they can cause. Pardon me?
Where does the word come from again?
Pharmakia, the Greek word. And actually we get our word pharmacy from it. The English word pharmacy comes from the Greek word pharmakia.
Drugs.
Pardon me?
Drugs.
Yes. Yeah. And so that's another one that's listed here, among all the other ones too. But it just says these are the works of the flesh. These are the things that come out of the works of the flesh. Hatred is another one. And it's, you know, it's easy for us to say how we love everybody, but sometimes people are difficult to love, aren't they? And sometimes we might say, oh, I don't hate them. It's like one person said to me, well, I love them, but I don't have to like them. You know, and it's almost like, you know, someone has said, you've heard it before, hate the sin, but love the sinner, right? But sometimes it's a little hard to do that. Sometimes the sin and the sinner seem to be so intertwined that you just, you know, you can hate, end up hating. Contentions, that is, fightings and arguments and being argumentative. That's the flesh. That's not the Spirit of God. You want to win the argument? Go ahead, win your argument. What does it matter if you win an argument? What matters is whether you lovingly lead someone and point them to Jesus Christ. So what if you win the argument? If you don't win their soul, it doesn't matter, does it? Right? Jealousies. Well, it's not hard to be jealous sometimes, isn't it? Well, that person seems to get more attention than I am, or whatever it might be. Outbursts of wrath. Outbursts of anger. That's part of the flesh. It's not the Spirit of God. Selfish ambitions. Dissension is causing divisions amongst people. Taking people aside. Yeah, well, you know, that person over there, what do you think? You know, just making divisions. Heresies. What's that?
Factions.
Huh? For heresies?
Yeah.
It is false teachings. Taking false teachings and false doctrine. And so false doctrine is from the flesh. It's not from the Spirit of God. Envy. Murders. Remember? Anybody who hates his brother is a murderer. Drunkenness. Revelries. Parties. That's what revelry is. Orgies. Like huge, like just your whole life is party, party. I mean, I live like that, right? I can see all of these things in my life.
So you get 3 or 4 people or 10 people on your Z celebrating bringing in the new year.
Yeah, it's bad. Especially if they go to the Legion.
No. No, but if you're...
No. Now this is talking about orgies, Colin. This is talking about rampant, no holds barred. Well, it orgy carries more than that to it. It's been used for that term, but it is absolute mayhem. It is, you know, wild parties is really what it is. That's right, drunk, out of control, fighting. You know, just complete wild parties. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about other things. Yes, yeah, it's true. I mean, their goal, the aim is usually not. It's you know, if you said, okay, this is the aim of what's going on here. It's the works of the Spirit at work. You'd probably be safe in saying it's probably these things are more apt to show themselves up than the next list at such things. I know that. No, I knew that. And you know, but listen, this isn't the complete list. You see what it says? And the like. Other things that are like this. And there's other lists in the New Testament that talk about what the works of the flesh are. Now, what it's not saying here is that what you got to do is try not to do any of these things. Because I can tell you that if you're going to work hard at trying not to do these things, you're going to end up doing them. If you struggle with some of these things and you start to focus on them and say, I am going to try and not do this. I'm going to work my hardest at it. And I'll even ask God to help me. You know what? God won't help you. He will not help you not to do this. Instead, what he wants you to do, because God's not interested in helping you. God's interested in killing you. Because if you're dead, you won't do these things. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
He's interested in you being put to death and him doing the living through you. He's interested in substitution, not helping the flesh. You cannot train your flesh to serve God. Colin and I were looking at a verse in Romans chapter 8. I think it was this morning, wasn't it?
Yeah.
The flesh is an enemy of God and it will never be reconciled to God. You're never going to improve the flesh and get it to serve God. It's an enemy of God and it will never be reconciled to God. So it's only fit for death. That is the sinful nature. That is the sinful desires that you have. You can't improve them. And so you have to say, away with it. I can't live. You must live for me, Lord. You must live in me. And he gives a final word here, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice the word practice. What does that tell you? That's right. Is it possible for any of us to fall in any of these sins? Probably don't have to look too far back to find something here that you've probably done in your own life, whatever it might be. And so it's not saying that the Christian can't do these things, because if a Christian couldn't do these things, Paul wouldn't be encouraging them to walk in the Spirit, right? He wouldn't have to say, you can't do any of these things now that you're saved. Of course you can do these things, but someone who consistently lives this lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says.
When it says practice, that means you're really trying to get better at it.
It means that you're, well, I see what you mean by the word practice, but it actually means consistently this is their lifestyle, yeah. Right? Yeah. Yeah. If this is your consistent lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, because the Spirit of God will not allow you to continually practice this on a regular basis. But the opposite here is given. And what is it? The fruit of the Spirit. And see, that's the beauty of what the Lord does. You know, God doesn't just come along and you know, waggle his finger at you and say how wrong you are. He says, I want you to know what's wrong, but I got the solution for it. Always God has a solution. You know, sometimes we can be guilty of seeing where people are wrong, but we don't offer solutions. You know, if somebody's in the wrong, then before we try to fix the wrongness, let's offer solutions. Whatever they might be, let's pray about it and see what kind of solutions can I bring. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now notice, it is not the works of us. Now it's the fruit of the Spirit. So if I plant a pear tree, right, and the tree grows up, is it going to produce thorns? No, it can't. It's going to produce what? You hope it's going to produce pears. And so the root determines the fruit, right? The root determines the fruit. And if the root is the Spirit of God, then you can be assured the fruit is going to be these things here. So if I examine the fruit in my own life, and let's start with ourselves, not anybody else, right? And examine the fruit, and if it is the stuff we read just a few minutes ago, then I know it's not the Holy Spirit, right? No, this is not the Holy Spirit. And so what do? I acknowledge it to God. I say, Lord, that was me. That was the flesh at work. Forgive me. And does he?
Yes.
Absolutely. Right away?
Yes.
Absolutely, immediately, full pardon. And you know, sometimes I don't deserve full pardon. Sometimes you don't either. Matter of fact, none of us deserve full pardon. Most of us feel, and we often feel this, especially about somebody else's sin, is they need to suffer for it. And they need to suffer for a while, a long time. That's not true. There's full, complete, and absolute pardon for people who have failed.
Those sins, you know, most of them are not action sins. They're not necessarily all action.
Oh, you can do all that in your head.
Yeah.
You can do everything that was in the previous list in your head without ever, you could look like Mr. Goody Two Shoes on the outside, and everybody thinks you're Mr. Perfect. And in the meantime, your brain is nothing but a smoking cauldron full of all of this rotten stuff. But eventually it's going to come out. You know, it'll eventually come out. Because the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. That's what Jesus said. And so instead, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now you notice that here's a couple of things I want to say. What is it saying here? Is there all these different fruits? Was it nine fruits? It's nine, I think, isn't there? So are there nine fruits then of the Spirit? Thank you, Inara. That was a trick question, by the way. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are.
Is.
The fruit of the Spirit is. Now, why does it say that? Why doesn't it say the fruits of the Spirit are? Pardon me? Yes. All of this comes in one package. Right? It's not like, oh, I'm a very loving person, but I got no patience. Right? It can't be that way. Right? Because a loving person is going to have what? Patience. Right? Oh, I'm a very loving person, but I have no self-control whatsoever. I do whatever I want whenever I want to. It's not true. It's all one package. Well, I'm going to work on my gentleness. Well, I'm going to trust the Spirit of God to make me all of the things that are listed here. Giving way to the control of the Holy Spirit in your life is going to produce this kind of fruit. Now, that doesn't mean that this fruit is always coming out of us all the time. Obviously, it isn't. And in a sense, you know, I don't know how surrendered I am right now. I want to be surrendered as much as I can be right now. But there may be areas in my life that I'm blind to. And, you know, I may slip into the flesh without even knowing it. And then, okay, God, show me, reveal this to me so that I can see what's going on. But I'll tell you, the biggest key for victory here is recognizing when I'm in the flesh or when I'm walking in the Spirit. Right? That's the biggest key. And I can tell you this as well, just to let you know this. Often, when you're in the flesh, you make excuses for your actions. You will. We've all done it many times. We justify our actions when we're in the flesh. There's a reason why. And it's a good one. I got the best one of all, right? And that's where we don't get the opportunity to move forward. If I recognize this was not of the Spirit of God, then let me accept it for that. Confess it to the Lord and say, okay. It's like, okay, you don't know what that person said to me. I had a right to give it to him. Right? So what happens then? What's happened there?
Let's take it over. You're justifying everything.
That's right. And so am I going to get victory?
Yeah.
No. I'm actually going to grow in my bitterness or my resentment or whatever it might be. I'm going to actually start to grow in that. And it's going to continue unless I recognize, okay, this is not the Spirit of God at work. This is my flesh. And if this doesn't die, I'm going to go deeper in the stew here. And instead acknowledging whatever that person did to me, my reaction has to be, Jesus, take over. Lord, you do this. You live in me. And you know, take the chance. I'm saying is, take the chance of actually trusting the Spirit of God to do this. Because sometimes we're afraid. We think, well, why do the people are going to walk all over me?
I was just going to say that. You can't let people walk all over you.
Yeah. Yeah, we take the chance and see what the Holy Spirit will do there. Because I'll tell you what, people are going to walk over you anyway. They're going to do it anyway, so what?
That's right to the point, you know. And, you know, Jesus says that it's easy, you know, his fruit is easy for you. It's, you know,
my yoke is easy, my burden is light, yeah. It's.
And I was thinking of everything you just said just now, and I was comparing it to what I heard about an hour ago with Dr. Phil, you know.
Yeah.
And it went on for a whole hour, right? And at the end of it, nothing was settled. They still have to go to months and months of counseling.
Yeah.
We're here. Jesus said it all in one sentence. And it's easy. And if you stick to it, you're home.
There's a pathway of freedom.
I mean, it's just a matter of saying, I'm going to do it. You know, this is what I'm going to do.
It's a matter
of... It's all out of love.
Yeah, it's actually a matter of saying, God, you're going to do it.
Yeah.
I'm going to trust you to do it.
I'm going to surrender. You know?
Yeah, that's right. I'm going to yield to you, Lord, to do this. Now... This all sounds so wonderful, and it's so easy. From now on, we're all going to walk in the Spirit, right? We've got it made in the shade now. Hallelujah.
It's not that easy.
But the world's way of doing it is worse.
Well, there's no resolution.
Months and months and months, you know what I mean?
Yeah, there's no resolution.
Here, if you just turn and surrender,
yeah.
Oh, listen, you know, I'm just saying, you know, it's
yeah. just, it is true. And yet, in a sense, and that's why the Bible tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, because our minds have been well trained in every other direction than this. And we've been trained to self-defense, and we've been trained to, you know, think about ourselves and, you know, everything else. I remember counseling with a guy, and he was really angry. And he was really angry at somebody. And he was a Christian guy, and yet this anger, you could tell, it was just destroying him. And he said, you know, if I don't, you know, stand up for myself, who's going to? And what does the Bible say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. I'll look after you. Trust me with this. You don't have to do this. Anyway, I said to him, okay. I said, listen. I said, we went out to the graveyard, and I said, the guy was dead. There's a guy that was dead that you really didn't like him. And you said, you want to get him back. So you went out, and you stood on his grave, and you said, I'm going to get you back. And you jumped up and down, up and down, up and down on top of his grave. I'm not recommending you do this, by the way. But anyway, I said to him, you know, you really would hurt that fellow, wouldn't you? You'd really make him miserable. He said, are you crazy? He said, you wouldn't make him, he wouldn't feel a thing because he's dead. You can't hurt a dead man, right? You can't damage a dead man because they're dead. Now, this may sound simplistic, but that's why Jesus calls you to die. Because if you're dead, they can't hurt you. Because it's not you anymore. It's Christ. Jesus, you live in me here. It's yours. I'm already dead. So if I'm a dead man, if somebody comes and tells, you know, gives me a hard time about, you know, maybe there's something I need to learn from it or whatever, they would call me down to the lowest. And okay, thank you very much, because I'm dead. I don't have to let this bother me. I don't have to be swamped and defeated and ruined by whatever is said to me. Instead, I can take my place as a dead man and say, okay, Jesus, you take over from here. Because that's exactly the way Jesus lived. He was despised and rejected, and yet he what? Opened not his mouth. Never did he defend himself. He didn't raise his hand. He could have, all the way to the cross, we find a person who was willing to trust God and accept his death. And that's why Jesus said, I want you to take up your cross daily and follow me. I want you to take up your death daily. I want you to die. Because if you die, he said, that's when you'll really live. Oh, the freedom that comes from not having to respond in like kind. The freedom that comes from responding with overwhelming love to when overwhelming hatred comes towards you. What freedom there is there. What power there is there. There is more power in love than there is in hate. It is extremely powerful, and it is glorious. This is what God calls us to. And against this, there is no law. And those who are Christ, look, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. It's already happened through the cross. I'm accepting that it has. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. The contrasts are given again. One by law, one by the flesh, and one by the Spirit of God.
But when he's speaking there, provoking one another and envying one another, he's talking to sheep.
Yeah.
That's us.
That's right. Yeah. Because we can do those things. All the things that were listed there, we can do these things. We can provoke one another. We can, you know how easy, you know, just the right button to push sometimes? Just to get the other person going. And husbands and wives can be good at this, right? Because they know each other really well. And they can know just the right button to push whenever they want to get back at you. Now, some of you are nodding your head. You know this, right? And you've used them, right?
Captain knows all my buttons, but I don't remember.
Oh, you don't think, Joe?
Yeah.
I've watched you press some buttons.
You got me to press a button.
You know, these things, that's not the Spirit of God at work. That is not the Spirit of God at work. But it's easy to respond, isn't it? And sometimes the people, it's all often the people that are closest to us that we can hurt the most. We can hurt them the most because we know exactly how to do it and do it well.
Well, I certainly found that Christians, brothers and sisters, are very, very, very few of them alive. Well, you should check. But I had my problems with Christians up in Happy Valley.
Well, if you did.
I was totally wrong.
Yeah.
And sometimes I thought I was right.
Yeah.
But still wrong. Right.
Yeah. And that's where what we face. We face this death to self, because at some point, we're a growing family here, and it is a wonderful family that we have. But I can tell you this, everybody here is going to hurt somebody in this group at some point, sometimes inadvertently. Are we going to be dead to self when that happens? Or are we going to begin to carry a hurt and a resentment and let it fester? And because if you do, that's what happens. Fellowship is lost. The sweetness goes away. But rather than that, and that's why Paul's challenging, and he's bringing it home to them. He's saying, now, I want to talk about the practicality of living by grace. I want to talk about what it really produces. I want to talk about because they were being tempted to walk the way of the law, he says, I want you to know what the law is going to produce. It's going to stir up the flesh, and this is what it's going to produce. He said, but rather, if you walk in the Spirit, this is what it's going to produce, and this is practical stuff. This is so rubber meets the road, grease hits the squeak. This is where it's at. It is God working in you for his good pleasure. It is the power and the work of the Spirit of God doing this wonderful work in our lives for his glory. You see, Galatians 5:25 says this, if we live in the Spirit, and we do, don't we? If we live in the Spirit, then the challenge is, well, let's walk in it then. If we have this glorious access to the Holy Spirit's power to do the living in us one moment at a time, let's take advantage of it. Shouldn't we? In every way. Because the opposite, we just can't afford to go there. Yes?
In Romans chapter 8, verse 12, it starts, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
Yeah.
Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Yeah.
When you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies that our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are God's children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we can also share in his glory.
Absolutely. Very similar passage of Scripture.
Yeah.
Same principles at work here. Anyway, I did go to the end of chapter 5, but it was a good package.